just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in Chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. Along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
If you're here for the first time in your life at Whitewater, you are here for a humdinger. Because we're talking about finances and why we give. The video rings true. It's interesting. Wallet Hub did a study, and I gave some stats last year when I talked about money, and I talked about the reason in which we give. And last year, we actually made some traction here in Laramie, Wyoming. We were in the 99th percentile, and that means we were the least. We had all of us combined, the median average between all of us had the least sustainable credit card debt in the nation. 99th percentile, okay? So according to the Wallet Hub study this year, Wyoming is in the 82nd percentile. Remember, 99 being the worst, 82nd, we're getting there. We're getting there. But there's a median credit card debt just in Laramie specifically of $2,374. Average. That's just average credit card debt amongst all of us Laramieites, all right? Last year, it was a debt of $6,499. That's crazy. That's crazy. So what that says to me is we know how to give. Would you agree with that? We know how to give money, right? It might be to a bar. You hearing me? It might be to Pizza Hut or Papa John's or any other place like that. It might be to Walmart. It might be to Amazon. It might be to, I'm going to leave motorcycle places out of there because Jesus accepts those things. Those are good things, okay? But we know how to give money, don't we? We know how to open our wallet. We know how to pay for the things that make us happy, right? Would you agree with that statement? We know how to pay for things that are our basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter. We get that, right? We know how to pay and open the wallet. And every time we open our wallet, we're funding what we believe in. I believe in McDonald's 20-piece chicken nugget. I believe! Gosh, they're good. I eat them with ketchup. Is that gross or what? Yeah, I'm a ketchup guy. I eat steak with ketchup. Not anymore, because I went to the doctor and they told me I was dying and I need to cut back on red meat. If I would eat steak, But we know, and every time we open our wallet, we fund whatever that is that we are purchasing from. Some things are basic needs, some things are just wants, some things are just whatever. My wife and I, we have been blessed, and I say blessed because we've always been very hard workers, and we have been blessed with being debt-free our entire marriage. College students, listen to this. I worked 40-plus hours a week while going to college full-time. That's impossible. Some of you are probably doing the same. But I worked 40 hours a week going to college full-time, and I graduated with zero debt. And I know that that's not everybody's story, and I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to make you anything else. But my wife and I have been blessed to be debt-free. Now, there have been times in our marriage where my wife just can't just not have what she wants. Actually, that's me. My wife is a really good saver. My wife is a woman that she would pile all her money in a room if she could and just sit on it. And I would say, can I buy bread? No. We're saving this money. You're not that bad. You're not terrible. I love you. Yeah, you're in the front row. Good. I thought you were up in children's. But she's a saver. I'm a spender. Anything I see, I'm like, yeah, give me that. And so there have been times in our marriage where I have said, I can't live, and it's been motorcycles every time, hasn't it? Guitars we've always paid for without debt, though, I think. Maybe not early on. But motorcycles always catch me, and they're the things that I can't attain. And she says, if we could just save for a certain amount of time or a year or so, you can have that, and we can just go get this. And I say, yeah, but it's here. I could drive it home today, and they'll let me take it. Fine. So she climbs down off the pile of money and gives me a little. And then we owe the bank, right? So we know how to open our wallets to things that we want. We know how to open our wallets to things that we see are appropriate. We know how to see these things and get these things and do these things. Even when we don't have the money, we're shelling it out. And that's life, right? It's human nature. We can't live without it. We need it now, so we get it. Scripture talks about money, and this is the reason Whitewater talks about money. We give an opportunity every week for you to participate in what God's doing here. And some of you, that bristles you, you get upset because how dare the church tell you what to do with your hard-earned funds, right? Is that anybody, be honest? Good, you guys, I'm done. There's nothing to teach you. Some of you get upset, you get bristly, you get, I give to the things that I give to. I give to where I want to give, and I give, if I see needs, I give. That's beautiful. That's incredible. If you see someone on the street, and they're in need, and you can help them right then and there, and you do that, that's incredible. You know what? Scripture talks about that. Scripture talks about, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prisons, you came and visited me. Jesus talks about those things. But Scripture also talks about this giving to the church, giving to God. And if you go back to the Old Testament, way back when, you see these laws instituted through God talking to Moses. And Moses is getting these laws, and I'm sure he's like, what? God, you want what? And this is what it says in the Old Testament in Leviticus 27:30. It says this, a tenth of the land's produce. Now remember, this is a time when people, you made a living. You didn't necessarily start a business. I mean, there were businesses, but you basically made a living with you and your family, right? All you would have been like, I don't know, picking figs, getting some olives. Asia fell asleep, good. Oh, no, she's there, good. Called you out. You made a living by herding sheep, you made a living, but you kind of made this sustainable living for yourself, and you kind of forged for yourself and farmed and those kinds of things. So this is what God's saying. A tenth of the land's produce, whether grain from the ground or fruit from the trees, is God's. It is holy to God. If a man buys back any of the tenth he has given, he must add 20% to it. You give it away and you pay more for what? To get it back, right? A tenth of the entire herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod is holy to God. He is not permitted to pick out the good from the bad or make a substitution. You're not able to just give God your garbage, right? You can have this lamb. It's one of those fainting goats, you know, I don't want that. That's dumb. You can have that. But this big, fat, plump one that gives me wool, oh, man, that's mine. You don't give him the garbage. If he dishonestly makes a substitution, both animals, the original and the substitute, become the possession of the sanctuary and cannot be redeemed. These are the commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the people of Israel. So here you have this God setting up the law, God setting up what giving looks like. And it's a tenth he's asking for, a tenth of your everything, right? There actually are three different tithes that people would pay. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, three. The first one, you can trace back to Abraham in Genesis, and it's the sacred tithe, and it's given to the Levites and priests for their services to the temple and the congregation. So that's like operational expenses for the temple. That's like Craig and I being paid salary. God's calling these people to give so those things happen. Because God knows that these things, these communities, these churches don't run on this no money. Business owners here, have you ever ran a business off no money? Not very long. Thank you. So God knows that this is happening, and God calls these people, look, this is how it's going to be funded. It's going to be funded through you, and it's going to be funded because I said so. I don't like that, God. I don't like that you're calling me to give that money. I don't like that you're calling me to give to these people I may not even like. Some of you probably dislike me. Why would I pay your salary? That's fair. Some of you probably don't like the Griffin Theater because you're here on Saturday nights to watch burlesque, and when you come here on Sunday mornings, it's weird. Why isn't the pastor wearing nipple tassels, you ask? Right? That's weird. So you might not like the venue, or you might not like the bathrooms, or you might not like, so then you draw back. I don't know if I'm going to fund that part of it. I'm not going to fund that. I'm going to give my money to the homeless and to different shelters and to different things here in town, but I'm not going to fund that part of it. Church doesn't need my money. God actually commands it. It's incredible. There's a second tithe, and it's an entirely different aspect. And every so often, a Jew would go to these parties, basically, is what it was. It was these big Passover parties. It was these big feasts and celebrations. And they would tell them to set aside. God tells them to set aside this money, these things that they can go and it's basically like a health savings account. You're putting away money so you can actually go do this. It's saving money. Where do I get this saved money? God commands them to save this money so that they can actually go and be at this place and do this awesome work. The third one is this tithing to the poor. Taking care of people that can't take care of themselves. Anybody vote for Bernie Sanders? I did. Okay? I like that. Boo! I'm never giving to this church. Taking care of the poor. God commands this tithe to take care of the poor. And they were harvesting their fields, but they were leaving the outskirts of the fields so the poor could come and take. They weren't harvesting their full crop. They weren't taking all that they could so they could go to market and make money or have it for their family. They were instructed to actually leave some for the poor, to give some to the poor. So you see these three different tithes, and it's interesting because I see three different tithes, and that 10, 20, 30%. That's quite hefty. The one with the poor actually happened not every year, but every so often. Every other year, I can't remember. It's in my notes, but I'm too lazy to walk back over to the podium. Okay? So you see these operations and you see them in the Old Testament and how they play out. And you're like, okay, God said these things, right? So I'm going to be given. Well, then you get to the New Testament and there's this weird hitch because the New Testament doesn't talk anything about tithes. Did you know that? Doesn't talk about 10% of anything. Doesn't talk about, you don't see the churches and the letters that Paul wrote, the church to in Ephesians. You don't see Paul bringing these Old Testament customs, these Jewish customs, this God-ordained, this God-spoken system of tithing. Never makes it into the church. And if it's really important to tithe, like they did in the Old Testament, wouldn't Paul be instructing that? Maybe that was the letters that whoever put the Bible together said, I'm not doing this. It's not making it in there. But you would think that would be important. You would think that would be carried over. You would think that would be something that was understood. And to the Jews, it was. Make no mistakes, the Jews had the system. But what you see once you hit into the New Testament, it just explodes. Author and Wheaton College professor G.F. Hawthorne writes, since the tithe played such an important part in the Old Testament and in Judaism, contemporary with early Christianity, it is surprising to discover that never once is tithing mentioned in any instruction given to the church. Jesus mentions scribes and Pharisees who tithe, but he never commanded his disciples to tithe. The writer to Hebrews refers to Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, and Levi paying his tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham, but he never taught his readers to follow their example. Paul writes about sharing material possessions to care for the needs of the poor and to sustain the Christian ministry. He urges and commands generosity, but never once does he demand as a command from God that any specific amount be given. If tithing is to be practiced by the Christian church, it seems strange that Paul did not mention it when he wrote of giving, especially to the predominantly Gentile churches, which would not be familiar with the Old Testament. So this is the part where your mind's saying, good, I'm off the hook. And then you request a refund for everything that you've given so far, right? Yeah. The interesting thing about tithing and the interesting thing about this grace giving, the heart behind why we do what we do, the heart behind why we give, is tithing can actually put God in a box, right? Maybe you don't agree with that. Tithing, this 10%, it actually puts a wrong emphasis on giving. Tithing emphasizes like obligation to God, right? Tithing limits giving by making a person feel that they have paid their dues and thus nothing more is required, when in fact much more could be done. Tithing has a tendency to put a person on a legal basis with God rather than a love relationship. And that's the wrong emphasis. Tithing can do those things. We can trick ourselves into saying, okay, you know what? I give 10% of my income to the church. That's done. Hey, you know what? There's this need for Christmas. And we heard of this family that's needing assistance. Or someone here needs assistance. No, I gave my 10%. The other 90% is already committed to shiny chrome motorcycle things, right? I've already given that. I did what God asked me to do, and it's done. Tithing can do that. Tithing can also lead to a false concept of stewardship. It leads to the notion that 10% is God's money and 90% is mine. When if you sit and you think about it realistically, if you're honest with yourself, you know that all of it is God's. What? Yeah. If he wants every fiber of your being to be sold out to the mission of Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit that lives in you is doing his work, do you think God's really going to say, all but the money? Would he say that? Would he do that? Or would he include this money that you make, this money that you worked so hard for, this money that you depend on? Tithing can put these wrong ideas in our heads and warp things, this thing that God has asked us to do. It can give us a false concept of stewardship. Tithing can also be burdensome for some and too easy for others. Think of a family of four living off of $20,000. Some of you are saying, $20,000 sounds really good, right? Think of a family of four living off $20,000 and they are to give 10% of this $20,000, and then you have a married couple that has no children and they're making $100,000, right? And all they give is 10%. It's an interesting concept to think about when you start, yeah, this doesn't really make sense, this really doesn't add up. But that's what tithing can do. Tithing can just fool us. But this grace giving, instead of this tithing, instead of this, we own 90, God owns 10, we're doing good. What about 100% of what you have, of who you are, of what you make? I'm not saying don't pay your rent and give everything to the church. Not what I'm saying. I'm not saying starve yourself to death so you can give to the church. Not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what if you looked at your financial situation right now that 100% of it belongs to God? Would you make different choices right now? Would you cancel your Pornhub subscription? I didn't hear any no's, so maybe that's not a good analogy. Would you look at the bill of what you drank last night and begin to question, you know, I'm just sitting at home or sitting at the bar getting blitzed, and all my money that's tied up in this addiction, I don't know if God's calling me to that. Would you look at the brand new car that you can't afford differently, but it makes you look cool on the road? I get it, I know, all right? Makes you look sweet. It makes you look socially acceptable. Would you give up your $3 Hanes black t-shirts? I'm keeping Hanes in business, that's all I know, right? Would you make different choices when it comes to how you operate, how you do business, how you dress, how you fund everything in your world right now? Would that be a thing? As we start looking at every piece of our finances, we start looking at all of our own personal individual worlds and lives and saying, God, is this really what you intended for me to do? Did you really intend for me to be a slave to the bank? Now, obviously, if you're a Dave Ramsey follower, there's acceptable debt, like home ownership, those kinds of things. You're building equity over, you know, I don't know, 5 years, let's say that. It's longer than that. But you're investing money into a home, but things like vehicles, things like clothing, things like trends that change, things like alcohol, drugs, all that kind of stuff, all of that would be different in your world if we sat down and took an honest look. God tells us, Jesus speaks to these things, and he says this in Matthew. He says, don't hoard treasure where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasures in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. It's an interesting line. The place where your treasure is the place you will want to be and end up being. I know the drive I have when it comes to something that I believe I can weasel out of my wife. Not that, Matt, you pervert. I heard you giggling. Guitars. I called her last year around this time and I said, hey, baby, I wasn't intending to buy a guitar this week. But, man, I didn't know what I needed until I saw it. That's a phrase I use, honestly. I never know what I need until I see it. And then I can't live without it. And so I call her. I was with Matt, who was up here playing guitar, and we enable one another. It's bad news. So she's having this conversation with me. She's like, whatever you think. That usually means I'm not on board, but I'm not going to stop you. So that's permission. Green light. You just go. Husbands. Wives would never do that to their husbands. So she says, whatever you think. And Matt and I are sitting at a Chinese food restaurant. And I said, you know what, Matt? I'm going to let the cookie decide. I'm going to let the cookie decide. And I'm feeling right now that I'm not going to do it. I crack the cookie, and it says something to the effect of, be content in everything you have. And I said, Matt, we need to go to that guitar store, and we need to buy it right now. And I did. Not only did I, but he bought his, too. Because we said, what kind of deal can you work for two guitars? And then it was too good to be true. And I go and drop, I think it was close to $1,500 or something, on this guitar that I didn't need, right? I have tastes. Not in clothing, obviously, but I have tastes in other areas that are just pretty expensive. And I bring it home, and I put it in the corner with my other six guitars that do the exact same thing. And I can only play one at a time, and I have it just because I can. And then God starts challenging those things, obviously, and then God starts bringing other opportunities then in my world where I see a place that I could give if I only had the money that I now have sitting in my corner of my room in a guitar. That I could have done some real good. Ministry that I could have funded. Friends that are in church planting. That I could have helped support. People like you when you come and you have needs. And I say, sorry, I don't have it. This is the real world stuff that God is challenging within you. This is the real world stuff that God's challenging within me. And this is all stuff that Scripture speaks to. We just don't want to see it or hear it or live it or be a part of it because that stuff's ours. God says, no. There's a story of a rich young ruler coming up to Jesus, and this rich young ruler, it has got everything down. He's following rules. That legalistic, well, I gave a tithe, man. I'm good. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. What do I need to do to follow you? And Jesus looks at this man and he says, sell everything you have and follow me. Now, again, I don't believe Jesus was advocating for this man to be homeless. I don't believe Jesus was advocating for this man to go hungry or starve or be naked or have nothing. I believe Jesus put his thumb right on that man's issue, and it was self. It was self-made. Everything I have is mine. And Jesus sees that, and he says, I'm going to challenge that in you. And Scripture says, I wish I knew the rest of the story. I wish I knew where this man ended up. But it says the man went away. And he went away sad. Because he was clinging to this thing so tightly that he went away sad. I don't know if Scripture, I wish it would have said, and 4 years later, he had an aha moment. 4 years later, he understood what Jesus was saying. As things in his world started taking place and people in his world started coming in and saying, I need help, and you have means to help me. Would you help me? And after the third no, maybe he said yes on the fourth time he was asked. And I would love to hear the rest of that story. But initially, he went away sad. Initially, he was clinging to something other than Jesus so tightly in his finances that he couldn't answer, God, it's yours. Jesus, it's yours. And some of us come today in this room with that mentality about what we have. Whether it's our possessions that we would never loan out, whether it's our finances that we don't give freely to people in need, we give with the expectation of you pay me back. Scripture talks about that too. Did you know that? Give without expectation of ever getting anything back. Scripture says give to those that ask you. Well, what about the homeless man on the street that I know he's going to go blow it on hookers and booze? You know that? I used to be that person who would say things like that. And then I was challenged by an elder at my home church who was challenged by his own father. They were walking in Kansas City down the street one day, and it was like walking to inner city Denver, and it's just a slew of homeless people, and his dad just gets out his wallet to a man that asked him. And Greg is his name. He was one of the elders. He said, I was like, Dad, you are an idiot. A, you don't pull out your wallet in front of a homeless person. They're going to mug you. They're going to take everything you have. B, he's not going to use it for anything good. And his dad said, you know, that's not mine to worry about. That's God's. That's to get to that place takes some work, doesn't it? I have had people, when you have a phone number that belongs to a church, people call it all the time. People will call and say things like, you know, I really need my cable bill paid because I'm a stay-at-home mom and we don't have the money for that this month, and it helps me and my child. I had a man call me and tell me that he was booted out of his brother's place because he owned a cat. And the brother said, it's either the cat that goes or you and the cat go. And this guy loved his cat so much that he could not give it up, so he calls the church wanting us to put him up in a hotel that is cat friendly. A, I don't know of a hotel like that. Have you smelled cat urine? Foul. Those are foul creatures that just need to be put down and put into some really good, like, Asian food or something. I don't know. All my friends that tell me Asian food is made with cats, I'm like, teach me how to catch them and prepare them because this is delicious. I have no issue eating felines. Okay? Hey, no talking. All right. Thank you. Thank you. No, I can't. I totally lost every train of thought. But we get needs like that, but then we also get needs where people are like, hey, I'm traveling through. I got stranded in Laramie. You would be amazed at how many people get stranded in Laramie. But we're on a major interstate route. And to get to point A to point B, they are literally stopping at gas stations and holding signs and asking for people to fill their tank. And there's been times where I have gone and responded, and people will call, and people always ask me, how do you discern these things? And it's literally a Holy Spirit thing with me. On the phone, you can't see what a person looks like. You can't see what a person drives. But there's been times where the Spirit says, go. And I get there, and I'm like, this man or woman is taking advantage of everything that I'm about to give. Not just of me, but of a lot of other people around here too. And God says, I don't care. You're going to give. Do you want to know the internal struggle that goes on within my heart at that moment? And it's not because God's saying, just be stupid with your money. It's because he's saying, Adam, you still don't have this figured out. You're still clinging to this thing, this false concept of your money, your time, your investment, when it's all mine. And if I'm choosing to invest in this, you are too. Ooh, that hurts. So I fill the tank, buy them whatever groceries they need. And mind you, this is the money that comes from you. Some of it comes from me personally. My wife and I give here as well. We are faithful to that. But that money comes from you, and there's a part of me that clings to that money, which is interesting because, you know, you guys are supporting this ministry. You're supporting me, my salary. You're supporting the missions that we support. We're going to get into that in a minute. And I'm conscious of these things because I'm like, man, if these people knew some of these things that we're giving their money to, they might not be cool with it because I'm not cool with it. And how do I explain to them, God said, yeah, but God said. And so I'm protective of this. I feel like it's our responsibility to be wise. And I can tell you that the leadership is wise with your money. I can tell you that this church is wise with your funds. But there's times where it seems just wild and loose. And I blame the Holy Spirit for that. Because that Holy Spirit is wild. Is it not? There's a book written about the Holy Spirit called Chasing the Wild Goose. There's no other fitting description. Although I'm terrified of geese, they bite and they honk and they're mean. Those also deserve to be slaughtered, okay? But it's this work that God does in me, and it's this work that God does in you. And if you come sit every Sunday and you're embittered by the message when we give and just lead you to the biblical principle, you need to put your heart in check in that. You need to put your heart in submission to the scripture that speaks about that, to the system that God set up in terms of how we take care of each other here, how we collectively gather and hear from God here, how we take care of the world and those around us individually, corporately. All of this comes with what we all give together. And all of this is an invitation for you, for me, for all of us to look to God first in all of it. Relinquish that control, to relinquish this grasp that we have on everything that we claim is ours, and to see it as God's first. That's the heart of giving. That's the vision that God is casting to you. Will you be obedient to it? Yes? I tell you what, I will be. I tell you that your leaders are. I tell you that your ministry heads are. We believe in it. We believe that what God says is truth. And we're going to forever point you to that. We might not be bashing you over the head every Sunday and telling you, you need to give. The church is poor. There's no excusing that. I mean, Whitewater has always done what God has called us to do financially. But it's looked really bleak at times. About 4 years ago, before we moved here, there was an issue where we said, Whitewater's closing. You guys didn't know it. You didn't feel it. Giving was down, people were down, and there was no way that we could survive financially in our minds, in our finite human minds. And we said, okay, we got 6 months and then we're dead in the water. How are we going to go out? We're going to throw a party? Does the pastor get all of it? They shot that one down instantly. But how are we going to go out? And then we watch God play out this story, and we're still here. We're still viable. We're still moving. Ministry is still happening out of here. And it's because of you. It's because of you, just like us, stumbling through this thing of being faithful with our finances to God. Of saying yes to God in this giving piece. Of having heart change, real heart change, and saying, you know what, God, 100% of this is yours. How do you want to use it in my family? How do you want to use it with me personally? How do you want me to use my money financially here in this community? Sometimes there has been prayer requests that have gone out in this community, and it's prayer@whitewaterchristian.com, if I can plug that. People will email, and they'll say impossible things like, I have this real need. Now don't get me wrong, this isn't a, if you email, you're getting money, okay? I see this need, we say we're praying about this need, and then I've seen people within this prayer list individually say, you know what, I have the finances right now to help with that, and they will call and ask for the contact information of the people that have emailed, and we connect them, and that's kingdom. That's not, I'll pray about it for you, go be warm and well fed. Didn't you hear me? I can't buy food. I'm praying about that. But this is a generous community. What you guys did for Christmas, the elders got together and we said, here's a goal of $6,000. We threw a dart on a wall. No, we actually looked at these different ministries and these different things that we wanted to fund, and we said $6,000 should cover it all. Well, we didn't get $6,000. We got $4,000 some odd dollars that came in. And everything that we wanted to do was actually funded because it didn't cost as much as we thought it was going to cost. God knew what he was doing. God gave us a goal for this small church of how we're going to help and how we're going to be in this community and how we're going to show love to individuals, to corporations. Not corporations. Scratch that. Organizations. And so we did incredible things. There's a church here in town. We met a pastor, and they're a church that's smaller than we are. Can you believe it? And he's excited because he said, we are now 40 people. That's not what I had when I got here. And he's rebuilding this church that had tanked emotionally, spiritually, because of a leader that tanked emotionally, spiritually. His people got there with him. And it almost devastated the church. And this guy comes in, and those guys are my hero. This guy comes in and assesses the situation and says, all right, here we go. This is where we're going. And he says, these are some real needs. And he wasn't asking us for money. He was just being real as a pastor, talking to other pastors and saying, this is our needs. We had some flooding. We have issues that we talked about on eldership in terms of building maintenance like 7 or 8 years ago. We have them documented in our elder meeting minutes. And they still sit dilapidated. And it's things like patching walls or fixing a doorknob or that's how low this church is spiritually and emotionally. That made the list. So we sent $300 or $400 or something, almost $500 to that church. Hey, you know what? We believe in you. We believe in what you're doing. More than that, we believe in God, and we want to be faithful to him, and we want to help you out. You know that scriptural? There's churches in Macedonia in the New Testament, and it talks about this church being dirt poor and going through many, many trials, but they had an opportunity to give, and they gave. They gave out of stuff they didn't have because they understood this is all God's anyway, it's not mine. And this church gives and gives and gives in a big way to other churches to help that, fund that. Whitewater, you are that church. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. What's not beautiful is we don't have that 100% buy-in here, though. It takes time. I'll admit that. It takes time to grow in this grace-giving instead of this law-driven tithing. It takes time to even just begin to give. But you got to start somewhere, and you got to start now. So I'm praying that you are reevaluating and assessing your situation. If you're thinking right now and you're like, I don't have any money to give. I don't have any way to give, and I don't even know how to give. I don't even know how to budget. I don't even know how to run a checkbook. You know what's incredible is God sent Craig Johnson just this last Tuesday and Wednesday to Cheyenne, Wyoming. You know what that training was for? How to speak to people in that situation. How to help them craft a budget. How to help them see their finances and their financial situation. How to help them see the needs instead of the wants and those kinds of things. Craig just went through that training. He's a better man than I am because those things just... Are there snacks in the back? Because I'm going to be hanging out there because I can't pay attention to that. But Craig, he loves you that much. He loves this ministry that much, and he understands what this ministry is and who comes here. And that's not a knock on you. That's stuff that he knows is real world stuff that needs help. And so he goes and sits in 2 days worth of training for this and gets trained up on it. And now he's here and he's available for that. Now, what I want to tell you is that's not a fix-all. Well, I have a budget, obviously. Now I'm a millionaire. No, what this is going to be is very practical steps, and some of you have actually gone through it before he went through this training with him. Some of you, I want to see all your bills. I want to see every expense that you have off of what you make. And 9 times out of 10, you're going to come back and you're going to have all these bills, and you're going to be like, I didn't realize I spent $500 on Monster Energy drinks at the gas mat. This is real world stuff, but this is life change stuff, right? You get what you want. You get because you're thirsty. You get because you are caffeine-deprived and you need that high. Well, hey, do you see this here? It's not because you don't make enough money. It's because all your money is going to things that aren't really needs for you. It's that kind of gut level, gut check stuff that you're going to be doing. And it's up to you putting the skin in the game, being real about you, your life, your expenses, and where you're at with God on that. That's what's going to change your world. And Craig is here to help. I'm here to help. Your leadership is here to help in that, in very practical, real world ways. And it's not because we want you to give more money here. That's a perk. That's a bonus. Because everything that we do is incredible. Can I go through a list of things that we've got going on? Can I show you a pie chart? Who wants to get nerdy? Louise is so excited, she's just been sitting there waiting for her pie charts to hit. Hit that first pie chart for me. It's 2017. I don't know if you can read all that, but in 2017, our total budget was $130,000. Okay? That means your pastors here are making bank. No. 78% of that $130,000 was operations. 1% of it was our youth and discipling. I find that kind of sad. Missions and benevolence, this is where I think we shine. 15% of everything that comes in goes out. That's incredible. 3% was events, because Whitewater likes to do things, and 3% was creative arts. Now go to this year for 2018. We had some issues. If you notice that number, it dropped from 130,000 down to 123,000. We had some issues with oversight and overshooting our budget goals, okay? And we weren't able to keep up on it as Whitewater, as a church. I think we were, but we didn't. Does that make sense? If we had 100% buy-in from everybody here, I know that's pie in the sky. But we had to drop to match our numbers, we had to drop to match reality. So we are now operating on 123,000, almost 124,000. And operations have gone up. Every year of the Civic Center, our rent goes up. We're hoping to put a cap on that pretty soon, but every year our rent goes up like clockwork and things get more and more expensive as we operate here. What's beautiful is, I don't know if you saw Winter Whitewash here last week, but our youth group has literally grown from 4 to 11 people. And then you see that reflected then going from 1% to 4% in the youth discipleship budget. Like, we should probably fund that like 7,000%, okay? Just for mental and counseling for the youth leaders. Not for you girls, but the boys. That's the. But youth and discipling, missions and benevolence is still staying strong at that 15%. And then creative arts has actually dropped because we don't like Caleb, okay? It's dropped from 3% to 1%. But there's things that come up, and there's things that expenses that we get that are one-time buys, and they last us for many years, and those kinds of things. But that's what we're operating on. That's the nuts and bolts of it. Can I tell you what we give to? Do you want to know that? Do you want to know where your dollars are going? Good. I'm glad to hear that. And everything that I'm talking about right now is a snapshot, okay? If you want to know more, get on our website. Go click the links of the places that we're giving to, the places that your money's actually going to. See what they're doing. I could go and pull all their videos and bore you to death with 3-minute videos of the ministries that you're funding. But I'm going to tell you, because you guys have been funding this. This is beautiful. We've got church planting, okay? NPEA, Northern Plains Evangelistic Association, long name, we keep trying to get them to change it. Larry, you need to work on that. They planted us. And people say, what is a church plant? They come and they pray in areas where they see need here in the Midwest, real small rural communities, and they plant churches there. The majority of the church planting models, it was kind of funny. I was sitting 9 years ago in Florida at a conference called Exponential, and it's a church planting conference. And they said, we got this wild idea where we're going to start planting in the Midwest, in small towns. And I looked at Chad, our planter, then, and I said, what? That's what we're doing. Should we be up on stage writing books? Like, we need to be getting money off this, because that's exactly what we're doing. But most places, they look at big cities, suburb communities, and they go plant there because they have that massive population. Or you have a mega church that has a church plant where they send 500 to 700 of their own people to a different block, and that's a church plant. not bad. Different, not bad, but so NPEA, they exist. We started in the living room here, Tanya and Lauren's house. If you've ever been there for the college group, that's where we were. We were in that first living room when you walk in. And it was us and two old ladies. Patricia was one, and Jeannie was the other. Jeannie would probably kill me for calling her old. So would Patricia. Patricia actually died. I did her funeral a few years back. But it went from there, and it started, and then and it started to gain traction, and we started meeting in the high school that they ripped down. That was sad to see that. Got a little nostalgic. Hey, we used to go there. They ripped down the high school. Then we had our own building. And that wasn't the it for us, and now we're here. But NPEA, they planted us, and we came in with our own vision, and we said, this is how God's going to move here. This is how God's going to accomplish his ministry here. And God said, no, I'm not. Here's the people I'm going to send you. And we said, God, we don't want to work with this. This is a tough population. These are uncharted waters, people that we don't want to get messy with. And God said, you better figure it out. God changes our mission and changes who we are. Not our mission statement, but our population of people that we reach every day. And here we are 10 years later doing that work. So we support NPEA. A portion of what we give goes right back to them. We have undesignated church planting. What is that, Louise? After Living Link. So, okay, yes. Thank you. Yes. Living Link. So Living Link is a part of what NPEA does. When they actually plant churches and they hit the ground, it's called a Living Link. You come and you partner. We've done it individually with pastors. We have helped in Sheridan with Ryan and Pam Charest. They asked us individually to help them with their financial support. Like you're paying their salary, so they're not a burden on the church. So we've done that. But as a church together, we come on and we fund their ministry as they get off the ground, just like what happened with Whitewater. So we have this Living Link that we give to, and it's $5,000 a year, right? $5,000 a year goes to this. Well, that's running out here soon in a month or so, a couple months. But we still believe in that church planting. We still believe, and that was money that we've given towards Sheridan. And we still believe in that, and we want to continue that because that plants churches like Whitewater that has a mission that was given to them by God that saves people, that does what we're doing. We believe in that 100%, and we're going to keep that up. We've got undesignated local missions. We wanted to keep some mission money loose that we didn't designate for things that creep up. Any given moment, we've had students come and say, I'm going on a missions trip. Can you help me? Sorry, all of it's designated. Well, we don't want to do that to you. So we say, yeah, you know what? We do have some monies there to help with that. That's incredible. That's beautiful. We've got Table in the Wilderness. Is Alec and Tristan here? Did they leave? Where are they? Tristan, yell loud. Oh, hey, you are here. Come on up. Come on up. Alec and Tristan are planting, not planting, but they are a part of ministry. They are missionaries sent here. Did you know that Craig was a missionary sent here? To Table in the Wilderness. And we stole him from there. Okay? I'm sorry, Dan and Sandra, if you're here. You are here. I apologize. But we stole him from there, and it's incredible. This ministry and the people, the caliber of people that they bring in is incredible. And so Tristan and Alec came to us and said, hey, as a church, would you support us? Would you fund us? And we said, absolutely. And what they're finding is their support. Come on. If you don't know anything about them, they are very shy. Tristan is usually the big talker here, and she loves to talk. She's not an introvert at all. Are you an introvert too?
Well, it's changing.
This is a good setup, yeah. So it's changing. You know, they're being called out of that. But what is happening is they're saying it's awesome that Whitewater is involved with us, you know, corporately, but, you know, they still need some help. And grab that mic here. I want you to tell them about your mission and what you're doing. But they're on corporately for this. We're supporting them together. But they're looking for individual supporters, and I'll let them tell you more about their mission and their vision.
Hello, I'm Alec McKilp, and my wife, Tristan. So I guess to start out, I'm going to talk a little bit about where our background, where we came from, and how do you see anything up here? Okay, and how we got to the ministry that we're in now. We both grew up in Nebraska on farming ranches. Then after high school, I went to the Marine Corps, where I served 4 years, and Tristan went to college. After that, once I got back home on the reserve side of the Marine Corps, we returned back to my family farming ranch, where we were about 2 years, and then I felt God calling me into something else, and I didn't want to tell Tristan, because I didn't want to pray about it, because then it would be too real. And what was really struggling with in my heart was, I was the last sibling all of my siblings that are older have jobs and they are established in their lives, and I was the last one that really had the opportunity to take over the farm. And I would have been a fifth generation farmer. And I didn't want to pray about this because all that, I didn't know what my dad was going to do about it. I wasn't scared to go to him about it, but I just didn't want to face that. And finally, I was so negative and a hard person to be around. Tristan pulled it out and he's like, dude, what is your problem? You got to tell me what's going on. So I told her, it's like, hey, do you think we're actually supposed to be farming and ranching the rest of our lives? And she said, well, it's funny you say that, because actually God's been working in my heart that we shouldn't be. And it just blew me away that both of us separate, not talking about God was working towards the same thing. So long story short, now we worked through all that, praying about it, went to my parents, had to face my dad and say, hey, I don't think I'm supposed to be here. And God blessed me, and my dad was just like, if God's calling you somewhere else, you should not be here. And it was just wonderful. And long story short, looked at several different things, but we kept coming back to Table in the Wilderness. We both had experiences there growing up, and we just kept coming back there. And so we called Dan and Sandra. We told them everything, like, hey, God's changing our lives. We have no idea what it's going to look like. Can we come out and see if it's there? And they're like, well, yeah, come find out what it's like. So we came out for summer. At the end of the summer, they asked us on full-time staff. And now we are filling the positions of camp directors. And Tristan will tell you what that entails.
So for you guys that don't know about Table in the Wilderness, we're a nonprofit organization, camp, I guess. And so, yeah, we have groups come out all the time. We have youth groups, high school and junior high, college groups, just all ages, really. We even have, like, adult groups even. So we just have groups out, and we just try to cater to them. We try to serve them well, just show God's love to them. In the summertime, so we do, like, rock wall and mountain biking and just all those kind of fun outside mountainy activities, I guess. And in the wintertime, we have ski groups come out. So then our jobs, I guess, are camp directors. And so I'm doing a lot of emailing before the groups come. I'm just communicating with them. I'm just trying to find out exactly what they want for their retreat or whatever. And, so I just try to cater to that. When they get there, we go over rules with them and just kind of direct them to the right cabins, to their activities. In the summertime, we also are in charge of the summer staff that we bring on for the summer. And we just kind of, I don't know, we tell them where they need to be, schedule for them. And then also we're in charge of them spiritually as well. So I get everything?
Yeah. Okay. So Table in the Wilderness, it's a camp / retreat. So we have many different kind of groups. It doesn't only have to be a Christian group that comes. I'd say a great majority of ours are youth groups that come, but also we have UW groups that come out, University of Nebraska, Lincoln comes out, and then we have several foreign students groups that come out. We have Boy Scouts, we have 4-H. Anyways, all this to say is Table in the Wilderness' motto is sharing the gospel through building relationships. And we just really try to do that. Not so many times we get to see the fruit in a kid's life or anyone that comes while they're just there for that week or 4 days at camp. But then as we just love on them, and we've heard so many times, like, from the youth pastor, like, our kids, like, I've never met you before, but you guys went out of your way so many times just to provide for us and just want to love on us and be present with us and just find out about our lives while we're there. And they just, some of them, they're not getting that home. There's not the interest or they just never had that experience before. And they're like, what, why is that? And we're like, well, it's because of God's love through us that we're able to share that with you. And so we are just excited to share out with each group. Christian, non-Christian, God just always blesses it every time. And, yeah, anything else? No? Okay. At the end, we'll be out in the hallway. Feel free to come talk to us. Like Adam said, we have a long ways to go. We're on full-time missionary support. Everyone on camp is on full-time missionary support. None of us make a check from the camp. Everything that gets paid to the camp gets put back into it. So all that to say, we have a long ways to go on our support raising. And if that's something that you'd be interested in, talk to us about. We'd love to talk to you about it. Or if you'd just like to find out about the ministry, come talk to us in back after today. Thanks.
Awesome. They need money. Okay? They need money in a real way, and that's why we had them come speak. Because they're doing ministry in a real way. And we're behind what they're doing. They also lead a college group here. They're going through book study, Bible study with college-age kids here at Whitewater, out of Whitewater, which is incredible. But yeah, get to know them. They'll take one-time gifts. They'll take ongoing support. They'll take a dollar out of your pocket. Not on their own, but if you give it to them. They would take anything that you're willing to give. So that's another thing. Interfaith Good Samaritan, we just did an incredible, we helped them with a dinner they had. We said, how do we help love your people? Can we help love your people? And they said, well, hey, we've got this appreciation dinner happening, and if you guys would supply some roast beef. And we went and got 50 pounds of prime rib. And that was a part of our Christmas wish giving that you guys gave to. And it was incredible to be there. We had a whole group of people working and cleaning and picking up. Gus was slicing meat the whole time. It was awesome. I think he had as much as he sliced, but it's the way it's just what you get. But just incredible to watch that and incredible to see their reaction to that. There was confusion. There was joy. There was excitement. Why would you do this for our people? Why would you love us in this way? Well, it's because we're really nice people. False. It's because Jesus first loved us, and we just think you're doing the world of incredible things down there, and we want to help in any way we can. So not only did we give them prime rib, you gave them prime rib. You helped serve this banquet. We also financially support them monthly because they do such a great job of finding needs. Needs just come to them all the time, every day. That's what they do. And we want to help fund that, and they're continually on our budget. Laramie Soup Kitchen, same way. People are getting at least one meal a day from them. And that's just beautiful. We want to feed the hungry. We want to clothe the naked. We want to give the thirsty something to drink. Mid-India. Mid-India is a church planting group. Again, church planting is our thing, man. We love church planting. We believe that God moves through planting churches. And so we support a work in Mid-India. Mid-India is ran by a guy named Vivert. Awesome name. I got to meet Vivert in Texas, of all places. He came from India to Texas and hung out with us and cast his vision, cast his mission, told us what they're doing. It's dangerous work that they're doing. Their villages are getting raided. Their children and women and men are being slaughtered for the gospel. That's something we can't relate to, really, in Laramie. But that's what's happening. And we said, man, this is incredible because not only do you have those negative things that happen, but you have this explosion of God in India. And we said, we want to get behind that as a church. How do we help? So what our church did is we saw all these other small churches that were in Texas, and we all got together and said, individually, we can't do this, but together we can support church planting there. And we are. We're funding church planter training. We're funding church planters to go. Mid-India has just opened up. They're finding there's a lot of children in India. There's like billions of people in India, okay? They're finding that they're reaching the children, and all of a sudden the families are coming. So they're opening up these children's centers, these orphanages. They're really ministering to children, and they have this whole other side going, and God is funding that ministry through churches just like us. That's beautiful. That's another piece that you're given to. Zimzam Global, same mission. They do it through children. They reach families through children, only it's not in India, it's in Africa. That's beautiful, incredible. We have our own little stash of cash for when people call and say, hey, can you help with rent? Can you help with my needs? Can you help with food? Can you help with that? We call that benevolence, just what we give. That all comes from you. That all comes funded from you. We have scholarships on there. And we have moving ministry. If you need to move, you need Jesus, okay? You need Jesus in a real way. You need Jesus people in a real way because moving is awful, right? So we have a moving ministry. We go and move people. We got to move people that were both, it was a husband and wife. They were both put in jail at the same time. Their grandma attended Whitewater. I actually did her funeral as well. And she said, hey, can you help move their stuff to a storage unit so they don't lose it all? And Whitewater said, absolutely. Why? Old Adam would have said, well, they deserve to lose their stuff if they're doing what they're doing. But why? Because Jesus loved us. It's incredible. And that's it. That's the 15% of what we support, what we do. And what I'm asking you today is, will you allow God to have 100% of you? Have 100% of your heart. Have 100% of your heart when it comes to your finances. What would happen in this church if 100% of us were faithful to giving as God called us to give? There'd be no issue with budget or dropping budgets. There'd be no issue with, can we fund this extra mission? Can we fund this extra thing? Can we take on this thing if we were all faithful to give as Jesus has called us to give? Not through tithe, not through 10% of our income, but through 100% of it. You catching it? You feeling it? You hearing it? Will you come back next week? I promise it's going to be shorter. Maybe. Craig's teaching with me too. I promise it'll be a little shorter. This was a lot, and I get it. But I want to applaud you guys because of what you do. I want to applaud you guys because of all the funding that you've given to explode Jesus throughout this community, throughout the world, through Africa, through India, through people that need it most, our youth that you invested in this Christmas through scholarships so that they could attend Winter Whitewash and hear from Matt Snyder, who was hearing from God about where they need to be. This is incredible work, and we invite you into that. Deal? God, thanks for this hard message. Thanks for having us look at ourselves, look at our finances, look at our worlds through your eyes, even if it's just briefly. God, I know in my own world it is a hit and miss sometimes when it comes to my own self and what I want and what I desire and what you desire. And in those times, God, you give grace and you give forgiveness. And we do cry out for forgiveness. If we have known you for a long time and this giving piece, like the rich young ruler, is something we will not relinquish control of, God, work on our hearts. Break us of ourselves. Break us of that grasp, that grip. God, we want to see ministry continue through this place. We want to see ministry furthered in India and Africa and the world and this community and everybody that we come in contact with. We want to see that happen. So individually, bless us. Not financially, but with the knowledge of who you are. God, bless us through our interactions with people. Bless us with eyes to see them as you see them. With eyes to see need, maybe where they're not even talking about need. God, bless us not with riches, but with finances or tools, whatever we own, whatever we possess in our worlds that might help someone else. God, bless us enough to be able to give those things away without reservation, without a second glance. God, grow us in this. Speak to our lives, speak to our worlds in this area of finance, that we might not walk away sad today, but that we might walk away filled with joy. That what we do, what we make, what we earn can actually do something good for the kingdom. So it's in your name we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.